Love you. That was too kind, Pastor Carl. Whew, how you doing this morning, Victory Church? Good. God's good, amen. Did you have a good 4th of July weekend? Get fat on hot dogs, hamburgers, baked beans? Anyone get struck by lightning? No? There's fireworks in the sky. Did you see it? There's a lot of lightning in the area. Before I get into the message, I want to do something special just to honor Pastor Bill and Rebecca. I know they're going to be listening to this message online. They're either listening to the audio or they're going to watch the video. And just for a moment, when I let you know when to do it, would you just give some honor and praise and thanks just as loud as you can, a thunderous applause for Pastor Bill and Rebecca for being just an amazing senior pastor and wife. Would you do that right now? We love you, Pastor Bill. We love you, Rebecca. That was awesome. Thank you guys for doing that. That was so cool. We just want to make sure you know, Pastor Bill and Rebecca, that we love you so much. They are they've been away for a week celebrating their anniversary. I think they're riding around in their pontoon boat, I think. So hopefully they didn't hit anything or anyone. I'm sure they didn't. Pastor Bill's a good driver. Anyways. But yeah, thanks for doing that. It's awesome. We love you so much, Pastor Bill and Rebecca. So we're talking about our independence this weekend and celebrating our independence as a country, our independence from England, and celebrating freedom. You know, our country is all about freedom. You know that? We have so many laws that just guarantee rights and freedom, and so many countries don't have that. It's just a time that we can reflect and just praise God for that. And you know, Christianity is all about freedom too. Whereas this country is about the external freedom that it guarantees, Christianity is about internal freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from shame, freedom from guilt. That's true freedom. The internal freedom, I believe, is true freedom, because you can have freedom on the outside, but if you're bound up with shame and guilt and bound to your past, and that's no freedom at all, is it? No, that's not freedom. Let's take a look at John Quincy Adams. He was our 6th president of the United States. He said this in a speech on July 4th, 1837. He says, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world," he's talking about Jesus, Jesus' birth, "your most joyous and most venerated feast returns this day, 4th of July? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked, I've never said that word until today, linked with the birthday of the Savior, that forms in a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation?" That's incredible. If you study the history of our nation, like, this has been a safe haven for Christianity for years. And we've broadcast the gospel in ways like no other country has ever done before. Sponsored mission trips and missionaries and this country has a rich history of supporting and encouraging people in the gospel. Really cool. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized a social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon the earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. Talking about the Declaration of Independence. Talking about our freedoms. Talking about the freedom to believe whatever gospel you choose to believe. And hopefully, as a nation, we're encouraging people to believe in that gospel. To believe in it. We're on a mission as a church. You know, we're not meant to legislate morality, but we are meant to be a light into this world. We really are. We can't control what anyone does in government. We can pray for our leaders. The Bible says to pray for our leaders. But you know what? God's still on his throne. We can't control anything. But what we can do is be a personal light and witness to other people. As a church, we can be on this mission to bring freedom to others. True freedom. Internal freedom. What does that look like? This isn't in your notes, but if you would just jot down this verse, John chapter 8, verse 32. And by the way, if you didn't get the worship guide this morning and you need sermon notes, just raise your hand real high. Keep them up high. The ushers are going to come by and give them to you. We got a couple of people. Everyone did a good job getting your sermon notes this morning. Good job. All right. Keep them up high until they get it to you. But John chapter 8, verse 32, it's not even going to be up. Oh, it is up on the string. Yes, good job, me. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's how you get true freedom, knowing truth. Basically, internal freedom comes when the light of God's word shines light into our hearts and exposes lies that we believe. Lies that we believe about ourselves, lies that we believe about God. When we expose those lies with the truth of God's word, we get real freedom. I'll give you an example. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he was sharing with me that when he comes across other Christians, who are, like, he thinks are much smarter than him or have more knowledge of the Bible, he feels dumb. I was thinking, why would anyone feel dumb? It's, I look at that as an opportunity to learn more from that person, but instead he feels this inward pain of feeling dumb. It's like, did anyone ever tell you growing up that you were dumb? And he said, well, yeah, I was made fun of as a child. It's like, well, those were lies from the devil. Like, he doesn't have that internal freedom because he's bound by that lie. And I just had to tell him the truth. You're fearfully, wonderfully made. God didn't make any mistakes when he made you. You have the mind of Christ. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And if you put your mind to it, you can accomplish what God has called you to accomplish in this world. That's just the truth. And he was really encouraged by that. But, you know, we come to know truth and true freedom by knowing Jesus. That's the first step. And many of you here today, you already know Jesus. You experience that. It's like, boy, when you first get saved, you give your heart to the Lord. It feels so amazing. You experience that freedom and that grace. It feels so good. And then 6 months go by and something happens. You get tested. Something happens. The world just comes crashing down on you, or something from your past is brought up. You realize you have some bitterness still, some ties to the past that haven't been cut yet. And all of a sudden, it doesn't feel like freedom anymore. It doesn't feel like you're walking in that grace anymore. That can happen to a lot of us. I've experienced that. Has anyone experienced that? Just that, what is going on? You know Jesus. He set you free, but how do you stay free? And that's what this message is going to be about, true freedom, and how do you stay free? In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to this, the book of Galatians. The whole idea behind the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a church in Galatia that he planted. And he's away, but he's following up on this church. He's found out some disturbing things, that they're starting to believe a different gospel. And they're starting to be ensnared by some stuff, some ideas and lies that are starting to get them back, drift into becoming prisoners of a different gospel, a different idea. And he writes this book of Galatians. I'm just going to focus on one verse, and that's this. I am astonished. In Galatians 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, to walk in this freedom, and are turning to a different gospel. And some of you may think, well, what do you mean? I didn't know there's more than one gospel. Yeah, there is. There's more than one gospel, and one of those gospels is no gospel at all. No gospel at all. It's just a falsehood. It's like a cheap imitation of the true gospel. I'll give you some background to this. He's referring to these Jewish Christians who came. This may be a little embarrassing for some of you on a Sunday morning, but these Jewish Christians were demanding that the new Gentile believers get circumcised. Adult men getting circumcised. It's one thing to ask an eight-day-old child to get circumcised. That's what most of these Jewish men, when they were children, they got circumcised. But that was a Jewish custom, and they wanted to bring this in, this extra step into the purity of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. They wanted to add this to these Gentiles. And actually, in Acts chapter 15, there were Christian leaders who were actually deciding at the time whether they should force that, whether they should enforce it. Let me just tell you, I'm very glad that they didn't do that. Amen. I'm very glad. Can you imagine like a growth track event where we talk about church membership? Oh, by the way, you got to get circumcised too. That would be no fun at all. No fun at all. So praise God they decided, let's pray about this. No, the Holy Spirit says don't do that. But listen, we all have a tendency to go back to this like religious kind of mindset, right? This religious approach to God, this works mentality, okay? That's what this other gospel is about. It says, and continue on in verse 7, it says, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen, we all can all be susceptible to it. This is human nature for us to take the freedom and grace and slowly, slowly drift to dead religion. I just say at Victory Church, no, that is not going to happen here. Not going to happen. That's why we're sharing messages like this. Hopefully every Sunday we're being a life-giving church. We're doing things fresh and new, moving what the Holy Spirit is moving with. Amen. That's what we ought to do. We don't want dead religion. We don't want a shell of a former movement of God. We want what God's doing now in our day and age. Amen. And I'll say it this way, it doesn't take you too long to be in this world to know that, yeah, there are two different gospels that are being presented in this world. And in fact, in Christianity, we have a branding issue. And just say that, we have a branding issue. I was talking to a young man this morning and just reflecting on campus ministry and stuff, and I remember this time when I was officially the college pastor at this church. Just so you guys know, I'm not officially a college pastor anymore. But when I was college pastor of this church, I attended these luncheons with these other campus ministers, and there was one time that this official from UF came to this meeting, and he warned us about a cult that was getting established, wanting to become an official student government organization, and it was masquerading as a Christian organization. And basically, like, they're very manipulative. They would even they would try to get you to know you, but it was all works kind of mentality. It was very controlling. And if you try to leave, they'd blackmail you into staying. Basically, they would get to know you as much as they could just to get dirt on you so that they could keep you there. Terrible, terrible. I mean, if anyone's asking about Christianity, this group is called Christians on Campus, I think. And it's like, that sounds good. Christians on Campus, I want to be a part of that. And it's like, no, you don't want to be a part of that. They warned us as campus ministers to warn the students about it. Well, let me tell you, that's an extreme version of this, like a perversion of the gospel. But listen, like, we can all be susceptible to it. All of us can be susceptible to this kind of works mentality, confusing the simplicity of the gospel and what he did. So here's a key question, and it's in your notes. Jot it down. How am I going to become godly? That's really the crux of this thing. How am I going to become godly? I'll say it this way. What is my approach to getting to God and serving God? What's my approach? And let me tell you, all religions address this question. All religions say, you know, okay, mankind is not in good standing with God. Okay, so what hoops do you got to jump through to make it to God? You know, you got to do this set of things. Okay, now you can reach this area where, all right, you're in good standing with God. All religions address this question, all of them. And let me say this. This is a foundational message and teaching in the Bible. Foundational. I mean, I'm talking about from cover to cover. It's the very first story of God's interaction with mankind in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And it's actually found in the very last chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelations. So from cover to cover, God addresses this issue. It is totally foundational, and that's what we're going to cover. That's what we're going to cover. So go with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden," now watch, catch this, "he made a choice presentable to them." And let me tell you, it wasn't an apple tree. Like, you ever grow up in Sunday school and you're like, you saw Eve, like, covered up, you know, because it's Sunday school, so you got to cover up Eve. And, you know, she's like, she has an apple in her hand. There's like a whole, you know, not a whole, but, you know, bite bitten out of it. It's like, no, there was no apple tree. It wasn't an apple tree. What God presented were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now notice, the tree of the knowledge of good. It's like two different worldviews, two different approaches to God. Are we going to be in the tree of life, or are we going to be in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That was the choice. It wasn't, you know, are you going to rebel against me or not? That wasn't the choice. It's like, how are we going to approach God in our relationship with him? How are we going to serve God? Is it going to be through the tree of life, or is it going to be through this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Basically, my own way of doing it, trying to figure it out myself, doing my own works, being righteous in my own. Is this making sense? I'm going to break it down even more for you. But let's keep going. Verse 16 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.'" Basically, don't let this be your worldview. "For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And that's the truth. When you eat from this tree and you go into this mindset of approaching God, like, it will make you reject Christianity. You will reject it because it's going to be cumbersome. It's going to be trying. It's going to be like, you will get burnt out doing it this way. Completely burnt out. There's not going to be any life in it at all when you approach God in this way. It'll produce a religious tailspin. It will. And it's going to ruin your life. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your emotions. It'll just mess you up. It'll mess you up. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now listen, like, God's will is for us to be in a great relationship with him. What's the devil's will? For us to not be in good relationship with him. So here he comes in the form of a serpent. The devil comes. He was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" Now, same thing. Same as these Jewish Christians in the book of Galatians. Like, nah. You're missing something. You got to add something else. That's too easy. No, you don't go with this approach. Go with this approach. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. Did God really say that? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. So she knew what God said. And here comes the devil lying to her, saying, you will certainly not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Like God. You see, he didn't appeal to Eve's tendency to sin. She didn't have a sinful nature. She was in right standing with God. He appealed to her desire to be godly. Catch that? He appealed to her desire to be godly, to be like God. Knowing good and evil, but he's saying, do it my way. Do it this way. Trust me, like, you'll be godly if you approach it this way, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now look at what happened. Look at what happened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. What happens when we eat from this tree? We fall into this area, this mindset. It always brings a loss of innocence and shame. Always. It brings this loss of innocence and shame, and that's no fun at all. No fun. That's not life-giving at all. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They wanted to cover up because they felt terrible. Now, this concept can be confusing, so I'm going to break it down in three ways. Three ways to explain the difference between these two choices. In your notes, one of these gospels focuses on what you do. You do. I mean, it's all about you, right? It's all about what you do. Did you read enough? Did you read your Bible today? Did you pray? Hey, did you miss church last month? Did you? You start comparing yourselves to others. Well, you know, I never miss church. Well, I'm the pastor. I can't miss church. But, I mean, no, it's like, no, I never do it. I'm pretty sweet. I got it all together. And you start looking down on other people because you got it all together. You have the knowledge of good and evil. You know how it's done. You know how it's done. Let me tell you, that is not the way it's supposed to be. The true gospel focuses on what Jesus did. Focuses on what Jesus has done. It's all about what Jesus did. I mean, he offered up his life as a living sacrifice for us. I mean, he died a horrible, gruesome death. I mean, he did an incredible act of selflessness and love to pay our bill. Like, we had a bill that needed to be paid. It's our sin. And he paid for it. That's incredible. It's all about what Jesus has done. Nothing to do with what we have done. Nothing. That's the true gospel. I'm telling you, when you grasp that, that's true freedom, too. True freedom. So it's not about how much I read the Bible. Let me say it this way. It's not how much I read the Bible, but how much Jesus I find in the Bible when I read it. Like, how much, like, so it's not like, I'm going to read 10 chapters today just so I can get my quota in for today. It's not a religious time card. It's like, I'm going to read until I see more of you, Jesus. Like, I want to get close to you, Jesus. That's what it's about. So read the Bible every day, not because it's a religious duty and makes me holy because I read the Bible every day. I read the Bible every day because I need to get close to Jesus, and I want to get close to him. I'll show you in Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 39 says this, you study the Scriptures diligently. This is Jesus saying, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think by reading a lot, knowing God a lot, having Scriptures memorized, that somehow you're going to gain eternal life. No, next verse, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. There's that word again, life. I'm telling you, it keeps popping up in the Bible. When you read it, it just keeps popping up. It's like, whoa, there's life again. Here, let me keep going. The one gospel focuses on getting God's approval, right? Getting God's approval. It's like, nothing never seems to be enough. Like, I keep performing. But I don't seem to feel like God's approving of what I'm doing. Listen, I think there was a Gallup poll in recent years that did a survey of Christians across the country, and their view of God, how they thought God viewed them. You know, in the South, what the predominant view was, that God's mad at them. That God's mad at them. That he's hard to please. Let me tell you, I grew up with that kind of mentality for a period of time, and that is no fun. It reminds me of, like, you ever seen The Wizard of Oz? You like The Wizard of Oz? That's a classic. It's great. I love that movie. And it reminds me of, you know, The Wizard. When Dorothy goes to see The Wizard, and it's this, you know, giant head green, and it's like, it's a firework. It's like, what do you want from me? And she's like, I just want to go home. And it's like, go get this broomstick, you know, prove to me. And it's like, this. Well, and then some people approach God like, boom, boom, what do you want from me? I just want to go to heaven. Well, memorize the book of Proverbs. It's like, that is not how God is. God is not like that. Listen, the true gospel focuses on receiving God's love. Like, there's love already available to you. He already likes you a lot. He already loves you. I mean, he already loves you. He thinks you're great. Like, he really does love you. He created you in his image and in his likeness, and he's just head over heels about you. That's awesome. Like, that love is already there for you. I'll say it this way. Your view of God will determine your relationship with God. If you think God is distant and angry, like, that's, you're never going to feel close to him. But if you view God in the way that you should view him, as he's loving, he's a compassionate father, he says, come on, jump on my knee. Come on. Like a good father just bouncing you on his knee and just saying, how you doing? I'm so glad you're here. I just love spending time with you. I love seeing you smile. Oh. See, I had to learn that because I didn't have a perfect father growing up, right? I didn't have a perfect father, and I felt distant from my father many times, my earthly father. So I would approach God the way that I viewed my earthly father, but that was never meant to be. Like no father's perfect, but the earthly fathers are there to kind of help us relate to our heavenly father. But when it doesn't work out the way God wants it to work out, and our earthly fathers let us down, it makes it really hard for us to view God the right way, as a really loving, compassionate father who's always there, ready to provide for us, ready to heal us, ready to save us when we need help. I was just reading in the one-year Bible today, he's our shield. I mean, he protects us. That's so cool. I love that about God. So here's how it plays out if you're eating out of the wrong tree. Like, say you messed up this week. Like, hey, everyone messed up this week because we're not perfect. But you messed up this week and you realize there was some sin. So you come here on a Sunday morning and you're kind of remembering all the stuff you did wrong. You're like, well, I'm not going to clap really loud because that would make me a hypocrite. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'm going to put my hands in my pockets and sing under my breath. And because I don't want to mess with God because I don't want a lightning bolt to strike me. You know, there's a lot of lightning in the area this weekend. I don't want one to hit me. No, listen, I'm telling you, if we come to God with the approach, it's like, okay, he doesn't like the sin, but he loves you. And all you have to do is say, hey, the Bible says, if you sin, just ask him for forgiveness, and he'll forgive you. It's that simple. It's that simple. Man, I wake up in the morning. I go to bed at night. It's like, God, you know, I just reflect on the day. It's like, show me something that I want my heart to be pure. So, God, show me. Did I do something wrong today? You're like, yeah, you kind of messed up here, but that's okay. It's like, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. He's like, I forgive you. I love you. That's okay. I go to sleep. I have sweet dreams. It's great. And then I wake up the next morning. I don't feel any condemnation or guilt. I feel like this is a fresh day. I love this. I love it. You see the difference? Like, if you go to sleep with condemnation and guilt, you're going to wake up feeling like crap, just so you know. Can I say that Sunday morning in church? You wake up feeling like crap. You do. You do. Listen, it's like in marriage. I love relating it to marriage because that's God gave us marriage relationships to really help us understand our relationship with Jesus too. So like Lalay and I in our first year of marriage, like we love each other so much. You know, we do. I know we do. She knows I love her, and I know she loves me. But that first year of marriage was, we had some interesting fights about some really stupid stuff. Like, we fought over the Christmas tree. The Christmas tree. Did any of you ever fight over Christmas trees? Like, okay, don't raise your hand. Like, no. Never. Well, we did, and and what happened? And what happened, like, we just had two very different ways of approaching Christmas trees growing up. Like, my family did it one way, her family did it another way. So, like, the first Christmas tree I saw, I said, yes. And the way Lelaine tells it, she's like, she says I picked out this Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I didn't think it was a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. I thought it was pretty good. But anyway, so But it was the first one I saw, and I loved it. I said, let's get it. And I was being decisive. I was like, well, you know, let me make this call. This is good. I don't want to bother this other, you know, we got it from Lowe's. I didn't want to bother the other guy and have him open up more and more. You know, they have him wrapped up, and he's got to cut them and fluff them out and, like, present it to you. I was like, I don't want to do that to this guy. But Lillian, she loves to, like, shop around. She loves to, like, you know, she wants to make sure she gets the best tree possible. And I'm just kind of not like that. I like to just get the tree that I can get real fast. It looked pretty good to me, but apparently it wasn't. And then when we were, like, putting the Christmas tree ornaments on the tree, like, my family had a certain way of doing it. You know, it's like it needs to be spread out evenly, have, like, you know, like, very systematic. And, like, hers, there's just, it's just fun putting them up wherever you want. And, like... Was I measuring it? Maybe. That's not the end of the message. But it was so funny. So anyways, all right, long story short, like, we were not happy with each other by the end of it. But here's the thing, like, we hate staying mad at each other. And God is never mad with you. Like, he may be upset with sin, but he's not, like, really angry at you. Like, he loves you. So we didn't like the fight that we had, but we loved each other. So we resolved it as quickly as we could. Like, to talk about it and realize, oh, that's why you didn't like everything that I did, and that's why you didn't like, and vice versa. You know, it's like, well, with God, he's like, listen, like, I want you to understand, like, I don't like the sin, but I love you. I love you. All right? God wants to get quickly back into, like, a close relationship. He wants, like, it's like, just come on Sunday morning. If you mess up during the week, just ask for forgiveness, just because the spirit inside of you just wants to just draw close to God and just be free to express worship and to shout and praise and clap as loud as you can. Let me show you God's love for you, his heart for you. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this way, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he's not looking for you to be perfect. He's not looking for you to be perfect. He died for you while you were imperfect. While you're sinning, he died for you. So you don't get your life right, and then you come to God. You come to God, and he gets your life right. You know, that's the order. That's the right order. And the love of God is really the key. The love of God is really the key. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Like, I love doing ministry. I love serving the church. I love it. Why? Because he first loved me. I've experienced his love. It makes all the difference in the world. So it's not, it's like, oh, man, I got to be around those Victory Church people. It's like, no, man, I love being around you guys. You guys are awesome. I love you. Yeah. It's not, even if things get challenging, it's like, that's okay. I just love doing ministry. I love serving God. I love serving God's people. Let's go on. The last part of this, you know, example of talking about the two gospels. One focuses on external duty. External duty. What did you do? What did you do? Was it enough? Did you give enough? Did you serve enough? Did you pray enough? Is enough, is enough, is enough. It will never be enough if you approach it in this way. Never be enough. It's a performance mentality. Listen, like, I went through this performance mentality my first year of ministry. Maybe you guys didn't know this, or maybe you were discerning, and you saw it on my face that first year of ministry. I know Claudette did. She was praying for me big time that first year of ministry. I was, especially the last year of that year, it was just last year, wasn't it? Good God. Anyway, but... Like, I was so anxious about the turnout for the different things that I was involved with in ministry. I wasn't sleeping at night. Like, it was that bad. I wasn't sleeping at night. I was anxious. I was anxious how things would turn out with Growth Track, with small groups. Like, we were making some changes in the church. I was praying, Lord, please let it be life-giving, you know, and it was all this external duty just, and I was anxious about the turnout. It's like, listen, that's the wrong gospel. That's the wrong, I was living in the wrong tree for almost a full year. That's terrible. Some of us have done it for decades. That's not good either. Not good. Here's what the true gospel is like. It focuses on internal desire. It's the joy of my life to serve. And when I got back to that pure simplicity of just serving God and loving him, the rest of ministry became easy. It was joyful. It was joyful. So at Victory Church, we can say, I don't have to do it. I get to do it. Amen. I get to do it. Oh, it's fun. That's a joy. I like that. 1 John 5:3 says this, in fact, this is love for God. Or I'll say this, this is how you love God, to keep his commands. Ah, see, I told you, you got to obey his commands. No, hold on, I'm not finished. and his commands are not burdensome. Oh, his commands are not burdensome. And I'll say it this way. Oh, yes, they are if you're living in the wrong tree, if you don't love him. If you don't love God, the Bible is going to be an impossible list of tasks that you have to do to please God. But if you love God, boy, the Bible is a delight and a joy to just like, oh, I love tithing, I love giving, I love serving, I love loving, I love forgiving, I love being patient. I love this because I love God. It pleases him. If you're in love, it is the greatest joy of your life. Whoever has the Son has, would you say this word with me, has life? Come on, say it again, has life. Amen. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Does not have life. So, real quick, how do we live in the tree of life? I'm going to wrap things up with this. How do we live in the tree of life? Number one, fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Some people say, well, you make it sound too easy, Pastor Mike. Listen, I love Jesus because of two things. One, who he is and what he's done. Who he is and what he's done. Like, when I read the Bible, I see who he really is. He's so loving and patient and compassionate. He's a good father. I also know what he's done. He's saved my life. He set me free from sin. Like, he has set me free. He's healed me from bitterness that I had towards my father growing up. He set me free from addictions that I used to have. I mean, those, I love him. I love him. It's easy to fall in love with Jesus when you know who he is and what he's done for you. John chapter 14, 15. This is an amazing verse. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you obey what I command. Now, growing up, I had the totally wrong interpretation. If you love me, comma, you obey what I command. I read it like this. Now, Mike, this is God speaking to me. Mike, if you love me, you're going to do everything right. You're going to do it right. Don't even tell me you love me unless you do it right. See, that's wrong. That's living on the wrong side of the comma. What it really says is this. If you love me, you'll do what I command. If you just focus on love me, you'll do what I command. The internal desire will be there. It'll be there if you just focus on love me. Some of us have got to get on the right side of the comma. Not the right side, the left side of the comma. Get on the love side, not the obeying side. If you focus on loving, the obeying will follow. But if you get the order wrong, you try to obey to get the love of God, it's not going to work. It's going to be frustrating, and you're going to hate it. And so many people have walked away from this relationship with God because they were eating out of the wrong tree. They're eating out of the wrong tree. Okay, second way to live in the tree of life. Don't allow condemnation. Don't allow condemnation. Don't even let it near you. Don't let it be near you concerning yourself or concerning other people. Don't. Listen, the devil will work overtime after this message and service is done. He'll work overtime to bring this shame and guilt back on you and condemnation, saying, you're not measuring up, you're not measuring up. He's going to work overtime to get you thinking that way. And listen, you just have to determine in your heart, no. I mean, you'll be tempted to judge and criticize others, to measure yourself, be like, I got it going on. Those Christians at that church don't. Like, as a church, we don't look down on any other church in the area. None. We don't. That's not in our hearts as pastors. And we don't want that in the congregation hearts either. We don't look down on anyone. Who are we to judge is what the Bible says. And that's the truth. No. Don't let condemnation even come near you. Don't allow it. Romans 8, verse 1 says this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life, there's that word again, has set you free from the law of sin and death. From the law of sin and death, you are set free. Set free. Number three, make the choice every day. Make the choice every day to live in the tree of life. Make that choice every day. I mean, really, it does take an everyday choice because, again, it's part of our nature. We just tend to drift, right? We have this lean, this pull to drift, and the devil tempts us, but it's a choice. Listen, and I'll end the service with this thought, and this is actually going to be a part of the invitation that I'm giving at the end of this service. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says this, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses. So God has the heavens and the earth as witnesses, these two, like against you, that I have set before you life and death. I mean, it's clear. Blessings and curses. And it tells it to you this way. Now, make the right choice. Make the right choice. Choose life. choose life. Would you just close your eyes right now and let's enter into a time of response to God. You know, we covered a lot of things today, but basically the whole crux of this message is this, that God loves you and he just wants to be in close relationship with you. He doesn't want you trying to perform to please him. He already loves you. If you just focus on loving him, the rest will follow and the rest will make sense. You don't have to understand all the Bible in this lifetime. I've studied the Bible for decades now, and I've grown up in Christianity. And listen, like, the journey is what's important. The journey with God is what's important. Just being in relationship with him is what's important. The fact is, he loves you so, so much. So if you feel like God's telling you, hey, you've been living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God's calling you, hey, come swing over to the tree of life. If you feel like God's calling you into this, just a simple relationship with him, the simplicity of the true gospel, to experience true freedom, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me. And everyone else is going to pray with you too to help you out. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. If you feel like that's you and you just want to live in that tree, would you raise your hand right now? Just want to live in the tree of life. Just want to live in, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Multiple hands went up. Go and put those hands down. Let's pray. Everyone pray together. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize that I'm not perfect. And I thank you, God, for not judging me that way. I thank you that you let your son die for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. And I surrender my life to you. I give you control. I trust you. I just want relationship with you. Right now, come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Help me to live in the tree of life. I give you my all. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord praise? Awesome. Praise God. So good. So good. Listen, if you pray that.